Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, I want to start this morning with a quote that's going to be on the screen for you. Paul Tripp, in his book entitled Lead, wrote this. He wrote, "For every celebrity pastor exiting the ministry in the spotlight, there are many more lesser-known pastors leaving in the shadows. For every public falling, there are hundreds of unknown pastors who have lapsed, have left both their leadership and their church in crisis, or are spiritual shells of the pastors they once were." Tripp says, "I'm convinced from conversation after conversation with pastors and their leadership that we have a leadership crisis. The church is experiencing a leadership crisis." And I think we've all tasted in some way, in some form, the bitter flavor of failed leadership in the church. Whether it was the world-renowned pastor that we loved and learned from who was caught in disqualifying patterns of sin, or the local church board that crumbled under the weight of its own dysfunction, or the honest mistakes of a deacon or a staff member or a small group leader, all of us in some way, big or small, directly or indirectly, through a firsthand experience or through the echoes of the hallways of social media, all of us have been touched in some way by a pain that was related to church leadership. And what makes this sting even more, contributing to the mistrust of leaders in the church these days, has been the rise of deceptive and pervasive cultural narratives that are rooted in unbiblical worldviews that are impacting how people view the church and their leaders. Such that today we're seeing the cumulative impact of years of pastors not preaching the word, and years of an ever-increasing biblical illiteracy, and years of a devastatingly deficient ecclesiology, all combined with the seemingly sudden but carefully crafted rise of secular and satanic ideologies, all dropped in the middle of a two-year-long global pandemic, resulting in confusion and despair, and people walking away from the church on a wholesale scale, in large part because of some disillusionment they have with church leadership. Loved ones, we are navigating very choppy waters in these days. We are traveling very rough terrain in these days. And the only way we as a church, and we as the church, not only locally, but universally, will be able to get through these things is with our Bibles open, with our knees bent in prayer, with our hearts humble before the Lord, and with an unshakable confidence in God's ways and an unwavering commitment to God's ways, no matter what's happening in the world around us. And so today we continue in our series called The Church, Its Purpose, and Why It Matters. We've already asked the question, what is the church? We've asked the question, who belongs to the church? And today we come to a very significant question. Here's the question: who leads the church? Who leads the church? And so I want you to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the Apostle Paul's pastoral epistles. If you don't have a Bible today, You could slip up your hand and one of our ushers are coming up and down the aisle to put a copy of God's word into your hands. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. This is the first section in a passage that gives us the two offices of leadership in the church with all their qualifications. Today we focus on the first office of leadership, the office of elder or pastor or overseer. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says to a young pastor, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting from verse 1. Look at it. Paul says this. He says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Or if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Well, here we have one important passage in the New Testament that helps us to answer the question, who leads the church? And I want to show you just two things from this passage of Scripture that I pray will help you and help us to have a biblical understanding of who is to lead the church. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, well, I'm not an elder, I'm not a pastor, I don't think I'll ever be an elder or a pastor, this message doesn't mean anything for me. I want to encourage you. This message will mean a lot for you because you as the church collectively, we as the church must understand this. Who leads the church? Because it impacts our role in the church as well and how we are to respond, all right? So this is where we're going to start. If you have a pen and your sermon note card, you can write this down. Leadership in the church. Here's point number one. I just wrote this down. Good and from God. Good and from God. I want you to notice verse 1 says this. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, watch this. Paul says he desires a noble task. The word overseer here is a word that's used interchangeably all throughout the New Testament with other words, elder and pastor or shepherd. So in the most basic sense, Paul is laying out the first office of leadership in the church, the office of the elder or pastor or overseer. For the rest of this message, as I say, elder, pastor, overseer, I want you to understand we're talking about the same thing. And so the Apostle Paul is acknowledging God's leadership and authority structure for the church, and he's commending the role of leaders, specifically elders, pastors, and overseers in the church, and he's commending this office of leadership, I want you to understand, as a good thing. Now, why am I emphasizing this right now? I'm emphasizing it very, very intentionally. Because if I were to preach 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7 a few years ago, I would not stop here at verse 1 and give it the attention that I'm going to give it in the next few moments. Because we're living in a cultural moment right now that necessitates that we have clear biblical and theological thinking about church leadership. I'm emphasizing this because given our current cultural climate, given the rise of ideologies like critical theory, which sees leadership and authority structures as inherently evil and oppressive in and of themselves, given the infiltration of a woke agenda that seeks to wake people up to their victimhood at the hands of authorities, that inherent in authority structures there is oppression. We need to think very biblically about this, lest we be people who are overtaken by the vain philosophies of the world, specifically in the area of church leadership. That we have to push against the cultural tide and understand what the Bible tells us about leadership and authority. The Apostle Paul here in 1 Timothy 3 sees leadership and authority structures as good and from God. That is not the message you're going to hear out there. You're going to hear out there, beware of leadership. Beware of authority structures. Beware of anyone that seeks to exercise authority over you, because inherent in that authority is some kind of oppression. No, leadership God's way and according to God's word is not oppressive. Leadership God's way and according to God's word is good, and it is from Him. On the screen for you, Dave Harvey wrote this. He wrote, "We live in an age of exaggerated autonomy and independence. People want to be independent from absolutes, and they're skeptical, about anyone who inhabits a position of authority. Cynicism breeds suspicion towards all who bear the responsibility to lead. The trouble with such cynical thinking is that, listen, authority is hardwired into the creation order. God made people to be kings and queens over creation. He mandated that they rule the world. Jesus is revealed to us in Scripture as the Son of God who empties himself of his pre-incarnate glory and prerogatives and submits to his Father. And we can assume that since we'll be gathering around God's throne in heaven, redeemed people will forever live within the borders of authority. The implications are clear. Leadership, listen, is not a consequence of the fall, but rather God's good design for human flourishing in a well-ordered world." Loved ones, God cares a lot about order. And the way He orders our families, and the way He orders our societies, and the way He orders churches is by graciously giving us leadership and authority structures that we are to live within for our own flourishing. Loved ones, this goes against the cultural narratives that you're hearing out there. And so we need to think biblically. We need to see church leadership, as we're going to expound the scriptures in a few moments, as good and from God. In fact, the idea of leadership and authority structures are actually fundamental, loved ones, and foundational to a truly Christian worldview. I would commend to you, if you don't embrace this idea of authority structures, you do not have a biblical worldview. Because as Christians, we begin with the most basic conviction and understanding that all of life is to be lived in subjection to God's supreme and unlimited authority. And if that is true, then God has the authority, and only God has the authority to order our lives and our families and our societies and our churches. And the way He does that is by ordaining leadership and authority structures with clearly defined roles and purposes. For example, God has established authority within the institution of families. Did you know that? With the headship and servant leadership of husbands and fathers. That's Ephesians 5. And all the way back to Genesis. God has established authority within the institution of the civil government, with government's responsibility to protect its citizens by rewarding good and punishing evil. That's Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, later in Titus as well. And God has established authority within the institution of the church, with elders and deacons to love and serve and uphold truth and make disciples in both word and deed. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, Acts 6, and elsewhere. So as we seek to answer the question, who leads the church? We need to think very clearly about what worldview we possess as we approach this question, because perhaps there's some in this room today, as soon as I say the title of the message, who leads the church, you're like, back off. You're thinking, I don't want any of that. I want to do my own thing. I don't want anyone telling me what to do or where to go or how to live. That's how you're thinking, because that's how the society is teaching you to think. But foundational to a biblical worldview is a recognition that God's people are people under authority. God's supreme authority. And the authority of the institutions he has established in the ways he's established them to govern. So as we seek to answer the question, who leads the church, we need to be very clear on this ecclesiological reality that's currently being under attack in our culture. Leadership and authority structures are good and from God. To abandon this is to be completely incompatible with the worldview of biblical Christianity. One final and brief note before we move on. In case anyone here is burdened by the thought of abuses of authority or abuses of leadership and how we should respond, I want you to rest assured that all of God's delegated authority structures are just that. They are delegated authority. That means that while authority and leadership structures are good and from God, they are good and from God to the extent that they do what God has commanded them to do, not abusing their power, not abusing their authority. And that's why it's very important in our church that the leaders of our church are governed by Scripture. God's word, God's way, lest we step outside of the bounds of our delegated authority. Because when that happens, all kinds of problems arise. So here's the question for you. What do you think about leadership and authority? What do you think about leadership and authority? Are you often suspicious of leaders? Why? Why not? Have you knowingly or unknowingly embraced an unbiblical worldview or ideology that has taught you that all leadership and all authority is inherently oppressive? Maybe you're here today and you have been hurt by a leader. Just want to tell you, that's a big deal. We care about that so much. Maybe you're here right now and you have been hurt. A leader in your life or an authority figure in your life has abused their authority. And so for you, this is hard to get your arms around because you are deeply wounded. I'm so sorry. And I'm stopping here intentionally because I want you to know if you've been hurt by a leader or someone who's abused their authority, I'm so sorry. It's not a picture of Christ. It's not a picture of how Christ has designed authority to be exercised. There is a better way, and he gives it to us in his word. The Apostle Paul in the testimony of Scripture teaches us that leadership and authority structures are good and from God. So, loved ones, let's not despise leadership. Let's not despise the authority that God has delegated to his leaders. Let's embrace it because it's God's good plan for our flourishing. Leadership in the church, good and from God. Finally, this. Leadership in the church, and I just wrote this down, elder, pastor, overseer. Elder, pastor, overseer. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul recognizes the good and God-ordained place of leadership in the church when he says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good thing, implying that the office, of course, is a good thing. And right there in verse 1, he introduces us to the first office of leadership in the church with all its qualifications. It's the office of the elder. I want you to notice it in verses 2 to 7, and I'm going to read verses 2 to 7, and I'm going to expound it as we go along. Watch this in verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, an overseer or elder or pastor, those words are used interchangeably in the New Testament, remember. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. That means blameless. It means a pattern of godliness in their life. The husband of one wife, it literally means he needs to be a one woman man. He needs to be faithful to his wife. He can't be running around on his wife. He can't be thinking ungodly thoughts about other women. He has to be a one woman man in his heart. And as that's exemplified outwardly, sober-minded, that means he must be earnest and serious about his work. Think about that as you check out different podcasts of different preachers, and it seems like there's a lot of preachers that stand in pulpits that are more interested in entertaining you and making you laugh and prancing around the stage like they're clowns. No! Sober-minded, it means earnest and serious about his work. It doesn't mean you can't have a sense of humor. Doesn't mean you can't laugh. Doesn't mean you can't make jokes. But God's leaders are serious and earnest and not flippant. Self-controlled. That means disciplined. Self-discipline is a mark of his life. Respectable. That means that his behavior should be honorable. People should look at him and respect the way that he lives. Hospitable. He opens his home to serve other people. He welcomes people in to serve them. Able to teach, he can teach and defend and rightly divide the word of God. Not a drunkard. He's not mastered by anything. He's filled with the Holy Spirit day by day. He's not mastered by anything, certainly not substances like drugs or alcohol. You say, does that happen out there? Yes. Pastors who are mastered by alcoholism. It cannot be so. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. It means he's not always looking for a fight or an argument. When someone is in error, he's not looking to put up his fists all the time. When someone criticizes him or challenges him, he's not looking to argue his way through and make the people feel so small. No. He's gentle, not a lover of money. He should be generous with his money. He should understand that it's not his money. Everything that he has been entrusted to him by God. So he's generous, not greedy. He's not in the ministry for shameful gain. And he's content with what he has. He must manage his own household well. With all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? It's a good question that Paul raises. His family should be under control. His children should be under control. His family is not wild, indicating that he does not lead in the home. His leadership is essential in the home first. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. He should have a level of experience in his faith, a proven character, a proven wisdom, a proven humility over time. Verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. So that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. As far as it depends on him, his reputation with his neighbor should be good. His reputation with his former employers, perhaps if he was in the secular world, should be good. People shouldn't have a charge to bring against him as far as it depends on him. These are the qualifications for elders, pastors, and overseers, listed also in Titus chapter 1. And I want you to notice something very important here that's often missed, yet very critical for the church if we're going to be able to put the right people in the right place of leadership in the church. If you look carefully at this long list of qualifications that we just read, I want you to know that every single qualification that Paul gives has to do with the man's character, except one. Every single qualification listed has to do with the man's character, except for one qualification that relates to his ability to teach. He has to be able to teach. That's a qualification related to his competence with the Word of God, his ability to rightly divide the Word of God. But every other qualification has to do with his character. This communicates something of the essence of the office of eldership. On the screen for you, Tim Challies wrote this. He wrote, "We cannot overemphasize the primacy of character. A great many of the problems we see in the local and global church today are caused by the failure to heed this simple principle. So many Christians could be spared so much trauma if only their churches would refuse to put a man in leadership who is lacking such character. So many congregations would be spared so much pain if only they would remove men who prove they don't have the kind of character God demands. This failure to heed what God makes plain is a terrible blight upon the Christian church." Why? Because the leadership of Christ's church, the leadership delegated by God to elders and pastors and overseers, is a very significant and serious thing. The significant role of spiritual leadership and oversight vested in the office of elders, pastors, overseers is not to be taken lightly or entrusted casually or to be viewed casually. Now, I want you to know this doesn't mean in any way that elders are required to possess these qualities perfectly. No one can. But it does mean that God's leaders should exemplify these qualities as a consistent pattern, as an example of what all Christians must be. Now, that's important. This list of qualifications must be exemplified by the elders to the flock, and all the flock must possess these as well. I want you to notice on the screen what D.A. Carson wrote. He wrote, "The criteria mentioned are demanded of all Christians everywhere," which is another way of saying elders are first of all to be exemplars of the Christian graces that are presupposed as mandated on all Christians. So as we hear these qualifications, we think to ourselves, these are the marks of God's leaders, and we're not off the hook. We think to ourselves, these are the marks of God's leaders to be an example to me so that I would possess these character qualities as well. But here's what Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy. A pastor's character matters immensely. And when a pastor's character matters to him and he's growing in his character, it becomes the place from which his impact and influence overflows. That's why Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, "The worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he is ready." I took that to heart many years ago. I'm going to say that again. The worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he is ready. Why? Because every leader needs the foundation of godly character to sustain and hold up the impact of his gifting. Gifting without character always leads to disaster. But character, even with the smallest gifting, is powerful. I love what C.H. Spurgeon said about this. He said, but let a man at once become really holy. Let him care about his character. Even though he has but the slenderest possible ability, he will be a fitter instrument in God's hand than the man of gigantic accomplishments who is not obedient to the divine will or clean and pure in the sight of the Lord Almighty. Give us a leader with character and small gifting. We'll take him. Give us a leader with gigantic gifting and small character. You have to wait. But that's what much of evangelical Christianity is marked by these days. Gifted, charismatic leaders. They can expound the scriptures like it's nobody's business. They can teach you theology like it's nobody's business. They're amazing. They can hold your attention for 2 hours. You're on the edge of your seats when these guys are preaching. But their character can't hold up their gifting. And as soon as something goes wrong, their entire ministry falls apart. God help us. God protect us. God help us to be, as leaders, men of character. This is the biblical priority for elders. And you know, loved ones, there's no shortage of moral failures devastating churches everywhere, and Satan certainly has his eye on the leaders of the church because their task is so important. That's why the church must pray for its leaders. On the screen for you, Richard Baxter, quoting one of Spurgeon's lectures to pastors, said this. He said this to pastors and elders. He said, take heed, therefore, brethren, for the enemy, listen, has a special eye upon you. You shall have his most subtle insinuations and incessant solicitations and violent assaults. As wise and as learned as you are, Baxter says, take heed to yourselves, lest he overwhelm you. The devil is a greater scholar than you and a nimbler disputant. He can transform himself into an angel of light to deceive. He will get within you and trip up your heels before you are aware. He will play the juggler with you undiscerned and cheat you of your faith and innocence, and you shall not know that you have lost it. No, he will make you believe it is multiplied or increased when it is lost. That's why you have to pray for your leaders. That's why you have to pray that their character, the leader's character, is blossoming in their sanctification, that they are at the feet of Jesus Christ every day, that they understand how to lead their own hearts before they try to lead anyone else. Because Satan has his eye on God's leaders. Sadly, loved ones, our social media generation seems to have lost its way. It's often marked by too many lead pastors in particular, who are more concerned about their wardrobes than their libraries, who are more interested in their Instagram image than their heart and purity before God. And it's only a matter of time for such sleepy men. Leadership in the church is not a game. It's not a career move. It's not a platform to build. It's not an avenue for more recognition. It is a spiritual battleground, and the witness of the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ is at stake. How many people have left the church because they've heard about a pastor of global influence that has fallen into sin? Don't get me wrong, loved ones, there needs to be grace upon grace to restore pastors, to help pastors who struggle and fall. And we need your prayers so we don't stumble and fall. I beg you to pray for the elders of our church. I beg you. And in a world where pastors and elders seem to be confused about the nature and purpose of the church, we need to gain more clarity today, loved ones. What are elders, pastors, overseers supposed to be doing anyways? What are we supposed to be doing? Here in the final part of the message, I'm just going to give you three roles of an elder and a pastor so you understand. what the pastors and elders of a church should be doing. There's much more we can say about this, volumes of books that have been written on this, but here's how I'm going to package it and trust it's thoroughly theologically sound and biblical, and the Lord will use it. Three things. What's the job of elders, pastors, overseers? First is this, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. On the screen for you, 1 Peter 5:1-2, Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed." Listen to the exhortation from Peter to fellow elders. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Pastors and elders are called to shepherd the flock. The word can be translated pastor. Pastor the flock. Lead the flock. Guide the flock. Protect the flock, feed the flock. And I believe that the task of strong, clear leadership in the church has never been more urgent. This is the role of a shepherd, to protect and feed and guide and lead the sheep. Secondly, not only shepherd the flock, secondly, teach the word. Teach the word. On the screen, Titus 1:9. Says he, speaking of elders, he must hold firm, listen, to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Three things I want you to see here. Elders and pastors, overseers must hold firm to the word of God. We must hold firm to the word of God. Whatever setting we're in, we need to be teaching the word, exhorting you in the word. This is all we have to give you, the word of God. We must hold firm to it as it's been taught us. We must also be able to give instruction in sound doctrine from the word. It doesn't mean that elders and pastors know everything. There's a lot that I don't know, loved ones. But we have to have a firm grasp on the sound words of Scripture so that we teach what accords with sound doctrine. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. There's a lot of false teaching. The history books, even dating back to the New Testament church, shows us there is always an assault upon the church in every generation. That's why, in addition to the role to shepherd the flock, part of the way we feed the flock as shepherds is we teach the word. You have to know the word. The shepherds walk around with the Bible saying, eat, eat, eat. You need to eat. You need to have this. Don't think about that over there. You need to grow in this book. Teach the word. And so in many different places, in different venues, some in the church, some elders in the church, like myself, may have more of a prominent teaching role. In our church, I'd be considered the main teaching elder. But it doesn't mean that the other elders don't teach. They teach in many different ways, whether it be in the pulpit or in a class or in a workshop or in a small group gathering or in a one-on-one membership interview or whatever it is. This is our task. This is our role. To shepherd the flock, to teach the word. If you walk away from church today and someone asks you, hey, what are elders supposed to be doing? They lead, they guide, they teach me the word. I hope you never walk away from this church and think that pastor was funny or he had a good joke or he had a good story. I hope you walk away and said, he showed me how I ought to think about the Bible. Loved ones, the elders that teach are, listen, my primary goal, I say this often, is not necessarily that you remember everything that I say to you on Sunday, but I want you to remember how I treated the Bible. See, if a faithful preacher treats the Bible faithfully, you will leave the church and maybe you won't remember everything that preacher told you a year from now, but you will remember how he told you to look at verse 1 and now verse 2 and now verse 3 and understand it in its context. See, a high view of Scripture is what we want to give you, and to teach the word. Thirdly, we shepherd the flock, we teach the word. Finally, we are to keep close watch. Keep close watch. Acts 20:28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, elders, pastors, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Why do elders keep a close watch on the flock? Because elders have been entrusted with the responsibility to steward their authority for the highest authority, the chief shepherd. It is the church of God. It is the flock of God. So why do we care so much about keeping a close watch? Why do we need to always be getting better about keeping a close watch? Why do we need to be growing in our ability to keep a close watch on the people of the church? Because it's God's flock. Because he's tasked us to pay close attention. I want you to notice he starts with pay careful attention to yourselves. Did you see that there? Your character matters. The elder's character matters. Your careful attention to yourself, your character, your doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, keep a close watch on your life and doctrine, lest you injure the church. The way that you live, the way that you speak, the jokes that you tell, the things you do on social media, the places that you go. We are stewards of God's flock. And so we saw last week the mechanism of membership enables us to keep a close watch. By the way, I'm so thankful for so many of you that are responding from last week. I've heard from a number of you that have come to me and said, man, I didn't know that. Thank you for preaching that message. I've been here so many years. I'm ready to be a member now. Because the membership of the church, it helps us elders to be able to know who exactly are we to keep a close watch over. Because we need to keep close watch. And particularly to straying sheep. If there was ever a time, at least for sure in the history of our church, our short 9 years as a church, the last 2 years has presented a considerable challenge for us to keep a close watch. Because the past 2 years, and maybe this characterizes you, many sheep have been straying. Some have wandered away due to distractions. Some wandered away due to conflicts. Some wander away due to discouragement. Some wander away due to some deep pain or suffering that pulls them away and out of church life. Oh, loved ones, maybe you're here and you have been straying. Or you know someone that's straying, wandering beyond the fold. And you can think of someone that's been straying and they need to be brought in. It's been a real thing the last 2 years. Would you pray for the elders of the church to be able to shepherd, lead, guide, to go after, to keep a close watch over those that are straying, to see the one that is wandering around. They're injured, they're hurt, they're laying in a ditch, and we take note of them. We bring them here, we comfort, we console with the word of God, or they're discouraged, or they're fighting with another member of the body, or there's conflict with even the shepherd. That happens. Oh God, help us to bring in those who are straying. And you can participate in that as well as a membership. Maybe you've been wandering away from the fold. I'm glad you're here. We love you, and we want to, as a church, do better and better and better and put the right mechanisms in place to help us to do what the Bible tells us to do, to shepherd the flock, to teach the word, to keep a close watch. So, that's a little bit of what elders do. That's a little bit from God's word in 1 Timothy 3 of what is required of elders and pastors. As we seek to answer the question, who leads the church? But what does it mean for you? Maybe you're here and you're like, thank you. I hope God sends more of those kind of guys, but that's not me. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, yeah, I trust the leaders that they're doing that. Thank you. But what is there here for me? Let me just give you something very tangible. And I'm calling you to walk in obedience to this. First, would you commit to praying regularly for your elders? If Hope Church is your home, and you are a member here, you belong here, then pray for the leaders of the church. Pray for their heart. Pray for our families. Pray for our ministry here. Pray for the pains that we experience that nobody knows about. Pray. Be people of prayer. Secondly, commit to praying for our future elders. Would you do that? And we're in a place right now as a church where we are in the process of raising up men who fit these qualifications, who will be elders one day. And we need your prayers. I'm telling you, we need your prayers. We need wisdom. Would you pray for wisdom? We need clarity. We need God to raise up and call the man that he is calling to be part of this role. We need less complaining and more praying. We need less impatience with the process and more praying into the process. Would you pray for that? And then finally, would you commit to serving joyfully with your elders in this church? Serving joyfully. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Watch this. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You can serve alongside the elders in a way that brings the elders joy. Or you can operate in a way that gives the elders heartache and grief. You see it in the text, Hebrews 13:17. I'll read it again. Let them do this. Let them lead with joy and not with groaning. I'm so thankful. There's a lot of people that I can see in this church right now that I lead with joy because I see your sacrifice. I see your ministry. I see you rolling up your sleeve. I see you diving in. I see you partnering with the elders. I see you going out with a passion for the lost. I see you getting plugged in. I see you putting off selfish ways and going after God. That gives elders joy. It makes me want to be better. Do that. Commit to doing that. Rather than making the ministry of your leaders one of groaning and discouragement. Three commitments. Pray for the elders of your church. Pray for the future elders of your church. And commit to serve alongside the elders, that we would know the joy of Jesus Christ and his redemption together. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you give us instruction in your word. Thank you, Father, that the elders have received a stewardship and a delegated authority. And thank you, Father, that ultimately we look to a supreme shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd over all, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we serve as elders and we work together as a body, awaiting the day that the chief shepherd will return. A day that is coming when the chief shepherd will return. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, it is on that day that we will receive the unfading crown. Lord, I pray that all of us as a church would not only seek to obey Scripture by obeying our leaders, and not only would we seek to obey Scripture by being men of character as we lead, but we would anticipate the return of the chief shepherd. That we would all understand that there is one head of this church. It is Jesus Christ. That's who we serve. That's who we follow. That's who we love. That's who we long to see in all his glory. So Lord, I pray that we would be people that are much more excited about Jesus than anything else. Much more excited about the unfading crown of glory that we will receive when we roll up our sleeves and work together, that that day is coming. It's not a fable, it's not a myth, or is a day coming? Let it be so, Lord. Let us look for that day in the midst of the darkness of our world. Let us look up and say, one day the chief shepherd is coming back. We love that day. We long for that day. We want that day. And until that day, make us and mold us into the people you want us to be here in this city for your glory. Father, I pray for those in this room who are having a hard time with leadership. Maybe they've been hurt, maybe they've been abused, maybe there's been an authority structure that greatly injured them, stepped outside of their bounds given by God. Lord, I pray for the healing balm of your truth and your word to come upon the hearts of your people who are injured today. That they would take heed to your truth and find healing. And finally, I pray, Lord, and church family, would you pray this with me? Finally, I pray that this message today, along with the previous two and all that will come, I pray these messages are making us stronger as a church. In Jesus' name, we pray. If you agree, say amen. Amen. Let's stand.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.